Father, we do thank you for such a beautiful morning that you've given us. Thank you for good rest, and we know that rest comes from you. I pray that you'd be with us this morning. I pray that my words would be true, and you might keep me within the bounds of your word, not letting me stray, and that my words would be edifying to everyone here this morning. We pray for those that are not able to be with us this morning. Pray that you'd watch over them and grant them safety and travel. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I thought it would be interesting if we tackled the topic of suffering. Suffering, pain, and the relationship to joy. And how can those things go together? So in about a half hour or 45 minutes, we're going to talk about what people have struggled with for centuries, this problem of pain in the world. And we often hear the question, how can there be a good God in a world that includes suffering? Everyone is well aware of suffering that goes on within the world, pain that's very real. And we hear that question asked, how can there be a good God when we see all this going on? Has anyone received that question and had that interaction, that conversation? So I see some heads nodding. And so how do you respond to that? Is that a legitimate question to ask? It's a legitimate question. We see faithful, godly men and women struggling with these things that wickedness, suffering, and pain that we see in the world. And those are legitimate questions to ask God. And so, anyone want to share what a conversation like that, how that went, just briefly, if you've had that?
I used to answer it a little differently than I do now, but in talking with some of the more thoughtful musicians that will come to the studio. I'm thinking of two guys in particular, one really particular, where he's withholding any allegiance to any kind of God because of this very issue. How can? And the way you answer is going to be determined upon what you believe about God in the first place. Mm-hmm. But there's kind of it's not a parlor trick, but you can actually say, okay, so the reality of potential evil's there, there's real evil, and you're angry that God hasn't just wiped it out. And you start asking questions and get some answers. Because at some point they're gonna have to say that the potential evil has to be snuffed out in the crib, and then they're still left with this it's an existential dilemma.
Yeah.
But then if you have a view of God that is decree, yet without sin, and there's purpose that we don't know about, that's a whole different ballgame. But that's just
right. And you do get a couple different perspectives. The person can ask, two different people can ask that same question. One is coming truly wanting to understand and figure this out. I truly want to reconcile this. And the other person is already bent on saying, there is no God, and I'm going to show you why. That's my motive here for asking the question. And I'm going to put myself in a place of judgment. I'm going to say, this is good, and therefore there can be no good God. And so, Dan.
Keeping with what you're saying there, that one person asks, is a genuine request for information.
Mm-hmm.
And a genuine, help me out.
Right.
The other one is just simply an excuse. It's just simply an excuse, and regardless of what you say, more than likely, the answer to that question is going to be blown off with, I told you so, and it's an excuse to go on believing what they have.
Right. And so we see this framing. We see suffering in the world, pain, and wickedness, and then the conclusion of well, one of three things. Well, maybe there actually is no God then. If this exists, then there is no God. There is only blind evolution and things working out over time, or Maybe there is a God, but he's not all powerful. He's involved maybe in spinning things up, but he's not involved. He can't stop that wickedness. He can't stop suffering. And we actually hear some people within the faith say things like that. Say, well, that's not of God. That part, that suffering that's going on, that pain, that couldn't be from God, or couldn't be a realm that he is within. He doesn't go there. Or we could say, God is all powerful, and because these things are going on, therefore he's evil as well. He's wicked because he's driving all this. And so there's another option, of course, and we're going to look at scripture to work through that. So it's interesting, though, when the question is asked, there's this built-in notion that of justice, because the person is coming saying, well, how they understand that there is goodness, this thing of goodness and evil. And so in asking the question or posing the question, that in and of itself is an argument that God does exist. And so because they're trying to appeal to some standard of goodness that's beyond all of us. So for the atheist, for the evolutionist that just says there is nothing more, how can just molecules banging together produce suffering or pain or goodness? How can any of that? That's not logical. It doesn't follow. And so if there is no God, then good and evil are nothing more than subjective feelings that different cultures just teach. That's all it is. It's relative, and depending upon where you grew up, it changes, and there is no standard. So if you argue that evil is evidence that there is no God, you must also admit that because there is good in the world, then that's evidence that there is a God. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say because there's suffering and pain, there is no, but I'm also recognizing that there is some good. So it breaks down right away, and it's good for us to, you know, walk those things through when the question comes up. So let's look at the relationship between joy and suffering. Because it's very interesting that we see the language of these two tied together in Scripture. I'm gonna look at just three different passages, four actually, starting with Acts 5, Acts 5 starting at verse 40. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they're suffering these beatings, and they're rejoicing in it. There's joy associated with what's going on there. I'll walk through each of these, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So again, his audience, they're faced with real trials, real suffering. And you also see this rejoicing. And it's like overflowing, joy inexpressible at the same time. And you know, we look at that. How can that be? How can these things fit together? 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. And then skipping to verse 19, Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And the last one, you're also familiar with, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul, of course, as the author, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So he has some kind of pain and real suffering that's going on. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So each one of these verses, you see this relationship between suffering, trials, pain, and rejoicing. And these are not mild sufferings, fiery trials, real physical pain, suffering. So what's going on there? What's the thread of those verses in the relationship between suffering and joy? Any thoughts? Dave.
Suffering makes joy all the more apparent when it happens. And how really can we expect anything less than with regard to suffering? How can we expect anything less than Christ?
Right.
And when we look at that comparison, our suffering is far less. But how can we expect not to suffer?
Mm-hmm. Right. And we see that language in Scripture. This is the way the world is. This is what happened to Christ. If you're seeking to be like Christ, these things, same things are going to happen to you in the world. So, Dave.
I think the joy of suffering comes from looking beyond the suffering to what it's accomplishing. Paul said, when I'm weak, what's happening? Christ is made strong. Therefore, I rejoice. He doesn't rejoice in suffering, but he rejoices in the result of it. You know, in 1 Peter, he talks about we suffer, but we rejoice because this is proving our faith, which is going to give us a reward greater than gold. You know, so, and even Jesus in Hebrews 12, he talks about for the joy of set before, you mean you're all suffering, the suffering. And so it's the looking at what this is accomplishing. And that helps me get through life as well. When I say, what is this accomplishing in my life? If you can look at things from God's perspective, and God is making us more like Christ, we have a reward in heaven. And you know, we are persecuted because we should rejoice because they persecuted the prophets. We're going to get a reward just like the prophets.
Right.
You know, so it's looking towards the reward, the result of the suffering we're going through.
Right. And so perspective is everything, right? Where is my hope? What do I think is going to happen as I go through this particular suffering or trial? What's like you're saying, is it accomplishing anything, or is this just random molecules bouncing around and just bad things are happening? And so you're absolutely right, and that's one of the themes that we're going to see is that perspective is everything while we're going through particular pain, struggle, suffering. And you'll see that manifest itself in very different ways. When somebody's going through something, there's a refining that we see the language of refining in Scripture as well. And you see it driving in one of two ways. You'll see a strengthening of faith, or you'll see a drive towards even deeper bitterness and rebellion by an individual. So that's all good talk. And actually, kind of going into where I'm going to be going next here, let's talk about why there is suffering along those very lines. Some different, reasons why there is suffering. The first one that I want to touch on is just the result of the fall. consequences of the fall from the beginning. We see that in Genesis 2. You can eat the fruit of every other tree, but if you eat from this one, you will surely die. We see the language in New Testament as well, Romans 6, wages of sin is death. And so we see as sin entered into the world, we have the fall and consequences of the fall. And so there is suffering, pain, natural disasters, wars, all of that entered through the fall. And we see in Romans 8, the language of the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, the creation being subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we see in the language of you know, all of creation groaning like the birth pangs of a woman in labor, a desire to be restored back. And so, and it's interesting how the suffering and pain entered into the world started with true freedom of choice. And so it's interesting that you have, you know, say an atheist saying, so bent on the desire to do whatever they want and the desire for true freedom, yet they say, well, there should be no suffering or no pain in the world if he would have created it and done it right, if it were truly a God. But what are they asking for? Are they asking that there would not have been true freedom out of the beginning? Tim?
I think yes.
Yeah.
Because in their thinking, they've already set up judge, jury, and executioner. And so they're going to try to rationally propose a universe in which evil doesn't exist. And yet, they're bound by their own sin nature. They can't think otherwise.
Right.
Not yet, anyway.
Right. And they're still given some degree of freedom by shaking their fist at God. They're asking this question. They still have a freedom in that sense. Yet they expect God to create in some manner other than what he has done, and taking that freedom away. Dave.
I think, man, people probably have this problem with free with the evil because they think that everybody's inherently good.
Yeah.
And that there's some corruption that corrupts man to do bad.
Right.
Because if there is some corruption to corrupt us in bad, there's no reason why we can't have everybody good and the whole world good.
Yeah.
You know, when you start off with that frame, that's where they're starting off with.
Yeah.
You know, and when we start off with that man's basically evil, well, evil is just a natural outgrowth of people being here.
Right.
You know, so just the very worldview and coming to it.
Right. And that's the importance of Tim's study on anthropology and clearly, you know, looking at and understanding what is the position of man? What is the position of God? And the relationship between the two.
So if man is basically good, it would be a bad thing for God to allow this evil to come in. But, you know, if man is basically evil, we have to have evil because we're man. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
On the other point of view, the two don't have to exist.
Right.
Yeah.
And if man is basically good, then there's no way for them to explain why there is evil and suffering in the world. If that's the case, if that's our nature, then why does it exist at all? So that falls down as well. John?
I'm having trouble putting together the thought train here because, I mean, I don't know that liberty is what they're asking for. And in fact, I don't think that's anything like what they want because atheistic governments tend to be authoritarian in nature and exactly the opposite of,
right,
of liberty.
Right. And I think, and that's true. And I think what most think is they want to do what they want for themselves. They want true freedom there. And by the way, I happen to be most enlightened, more enlightened than you. So therefore, I'm going to force freedom on you, whether you like it or not, kind of, which, what? Right, right. And so we see all kinds of inconsistencies, you know, going down that path.
That theory breaks down in and of itself. If you were to accept the fact that they want freedom, aside, you know, divorced and removed from God, then if you have two people, they're going to be
right. And now
at odds with one another,
right,
in that freedom that they want. So the control has to come, like John was saying, the control has to come from the most enlightened one.
Right.
Then there are going to be fights and wars and battles between two groups of people that find themselves to be, I'm more enlightened than you. And without the controlling factor and without a belief in God, then it goes completely down the tubes with regard to the morality. And as we are seeing in the world, when you see morality down, falling completely apart, then it is the freedom that they want that's causing the problem.
Right. So there is no standard for them to appeal to reconcile their differences. So beyond the conversation, it's just, now I'm going to whack you over the head so I can keep my theory going.
The reason they really want is freedom from God.
Right.
That's really and they'll set themselves up a new God, which is...
Right. And I think that's why you see such anger come out. It's a bizarre thing to have someone who is proclaiming so strongly that this thing doesn't exist, and yet I'm so angry about it. It's like I'm so angry that somebody believes in unicorns and fairies, and I'm going to stake my life. It's a bizarre thing. So also think about virtues like compassion, mercy, courage, justice, sacrifice. All those virtues, what do they come from? They come from some suffering, some pain they're being involved. For these virtues to come out. And so how can we say that these things are good, yet some of the suffering that makes those manifest, that drives those things, are bad when they lead to these virtues? Tim?
It's almost like the quandary of, is this the best possible world, or is this the best possible way to the best possible world?
Right.
17th century arguments, which still go on today. And you don't view the suffering as being, well, this is great.
Right.
But you view the God behind the suffering who ordains all things according to the counsel of his will, yet to forgive us without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And again, going back to the perspective,
right.
I told a story before about my dad's motorcycle wreck. At the time, grandma and grandpa thought it was, at least he's alive, but how could it be worse?
Right.
But as the years played out, we could see the results of that wreck, where he didn't get sent to Korea. Who knows this stuff?
Right.
But at least you can have that perspective happen in the times why Stonewall Jackson could go into battle and not even worry.
Yeah.
Well, my life is in God's hands. If he chooses this wound, that's his prerogative.
Right. Right. And like you're saying, as we talk through this balance of suffering and joy, it's not to try to put a happy face on the actual suffering and pain. It's real, and nobody wants to take on pain and suffering, but that perspective changes the reality in which it makes you realize the reality of that bigger picture of how these things are being worked out. And the other thing, Tim, that you said is who can know some of these situations? And we think about the suffering that Job went through. And he's asking some of these questions, and he starts coming back to God. And what's the response from God to Job? Who are you? Did you draw the boundaries of all of creation? Are you in a place of judgment? Are you in a place of judgment to say this is good and therefore I am evil? That's not our place. We are creation, not creator. Another reason why there is suffering in the world. First one being consequences of the fall. The second one, sometimes the suffering is actual consequence from our own sin. Not always the case, but sometimes it actually is. And we see examples of that in Scripture. And I'll run through a few of these and you kind of get the flavor here. Psalm 107:17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. So clearly, I mean, in their foolishness, they're sinning, and there's an affliction that comes because of that sin. And we can think of examples, you know, in our own lives where we were in sin, and there was some real consequence, some real pain and suffering that came from that. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And the ESV has suffer, the companion of fools will suffer harm. So you want to increase your likelihood of not suffering harm? Don't hang out with fools, because there are some consequences that come with that. Align yourself with wise men and women. Yeah.
There are many times in this country, today's society, without God and without this specific belief in His Word, it is far more difficult to pick out who is the fool and who is not. Even the fools that some people hang with appear to be without a belief in God, appear to be upright and worthwhile and kind and generous, you know, in some people, but yet are still foolish in their belief and where they do not have a basis in God's Word.
Right. Right. And we see it. We can always go back to Scripture, you know, to test these things within the world and actions of others and character to help us discern whether or not, you know, there is that wisdom or foolishness in an individual. We see lots of examples in the Old Testament, the prophets mourning and anguishing over the people that they're dealing with because of their rebellion against God and proclaiming these things are coming, these consequences of your rebellion against God are coming. I'm telling you, and it's not going to be pretty. You're going to be taken into captivity, and all numbers of horrors are going to come upon you unless you repent and turn back to God. So we see this pride and this rebellion preceding captivity for civilizations, for God's people throughout. We see it in Jeremiah 13. Lamentations is interesting as well. Lamentations 1, verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. So clearly you see the suffering and affliction coming because of that rebellion. God is giving them every blessing and, you know, and then rebelling against that. And we see Him coming and restoring them and rebelling again. And so it's not a question of is God somehow evil or unjust because of the suffering going on. He's merciful and gracious in spite of that suffering. And He's bringing that to try to bring His people back. And thinking about God's role in suffering in the world, the language is pretty clear in Scripture. Lamentations 3:37, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? So there is no complaint by a sinner that's legitimate when he receives some consequence for that sin. And we see very clearly how God is involved in that as well. And that certainly woe and both well-being and woe both proceed from God. and we'll see that it's for the good of his people, and also there's justice that has to be, these things have to be put right. We see the consequences of rebellion in Numbers 14, even on the next generation. We see consequences of sin being carried on to the next, and some suffering there. Two quotes from C.S. Lewis here that I really like, talking about the consequences that come from sin and the opportunity that comes and God's mercy in bringing these things. Let me just quote this for you. Until the evil man finds evil unmistakably present in his existence in the form of pain, he's enclosed in illusion. Once pain has roused him, he knows that he is in some way or another up against the real universe. He either rebels with the possibility of a clear issue and deeper repentance at some later stage, or else makes some attempt at an adjustment which, if pursued, will lead him to religion and to God. And so God being merciful, actually in bringing these things, this suffering and pain. Lewis continuing on, no doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. This is such a great illusion, man. It is. And if we were, and we can be thankful that God has given us eyes to see this, that he's given us a mind for him, a heart for him, and back to this perspective, given us eyes to see this perspective of why the suffering is going on, and making sure these things are always before us as we face real suffering, you know, in our life. And the last point I want to touch on is, you know, speaking to why the suffering, and this has also been hinted at as well, is that of maturing as image bearers of God. There's this part of our sanctification. And we see some of this language. Exodus 3, again pointing out God's role in this. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So to begin with, God knows our suffering. Very clearly and exhaustively in all ways. There's none of us have a special circumstance that is beyond God or is beyond something that he is allowing. He's very in tune with our suffering. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's that perspective again. We're rejoicing, and we have that hope. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, very clearly that, we see that outworking, that sanctification going on for the good of the believer, as we mature as image bearers of God. I'm going to give you just one more here, two more. Revelations 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Back to what David was saying earlier. We have that perspective of where this is going. We know the history that's being played out, and we know what's already established for the future. And keeping that in mind, you know, as we work through these hard things, allows us to persevere. So I'll wrap up there. Hopefully that's clear. You know, looking at all of that scripture, why there is suffering, how that suffering falls on both the wicked and the righteous, and what's going on in, you know, for each position, and the relationship between joy and suffering, and how there can be joy associated with that. And we see, you've probably known people who have gone through real suffering, and their faith is evident. It's very strong. It's still real pain. I mean, they're truly suffering, but their hope is beyond the pain. And we go through these things. We don't always know the why at the point in time, but we have the hope of where these things are leading and our place in it. We could say that suffering is many things, but ultimately it's an interruption in life, a kind of interruption that forces us to deal with where our joy and our trust and our faith is truly at. Where it forces us to deal with that. There's no escape when we're faced with these, the hardest of suffering and trials. We have to deal with that question, and our actions as we come through that are evidence of where we're at a point in time. So we can truly be thankful that God has been kind to us in giving us eyes to see this and giving us that perspective. Anyone, I'll close there. Anyone have any questions, comments, additional thoughts? David.
It's not so much about suffering as wicked people. I was reading in Psalm 17, 13, 14, it talks about the wicked, which is thy sword. And God uses the wicked as it does the sword to discipline nations and righteous.
Right.
So, that's the perspective of why are these wicked people here? We have Proverbs 16, 4. Which says the Lord's made all things for His own purpose, even the wicked.
Right, and even we see that as one nation, comes against God's people at different points in time, and in their pride, they're going, "This is us doing this. We are the mighty. We are beyond, the people who worship Yahweh over here." And like you're saying, they're a tool in His hand. So there's a disciplining of His people, and at the same time. There's still justice for them. They're still being held accountable to their wickedness.
The Assyrians brought
right.
up my anger. Their axe in the hand of the Almighty.
Yep. Right. Yep.
Take a look at our current political system and the Islamic tide that's overcoming or attempting to overcome the world, which is their stated objective. And currently, you can see God's work played out in a lot of what's happening.
Right. And we think about some of the worst suffering and the pain in the world today. And it's made very evident what's going on, whether you look at a communist regime or an Islamic regime, and you see God's people being shot, stabbed, burned. It's horrific, and it brings clarity to what's going on in the world. You see that battle firsthand, and you can't escape it. It's made evident to everyone.
Mark, you're gonna.
Yeah, I was just gonna make a comment. And all the things that are mentioned have been true, certainly understanding why things ever exist in God's creation, how that the Christian have a right perspective on that is helpful to learn through that. But I think sometimes we minimize the actual difficulty of going through a period of pain and suffering on the person. Because when you're going through it, if it's a deep pain and suffering, understanding those things doesn't bring any relief to that pain and suffering.
Right.
It might provide a little bit of hope, but the pain and suffering is still there. And I think you see that in scriptures.
Yep.
David could not have written Psalm 51 if he had not gone through probably a very deep, long period of depression over the consequences of that sin that pain and suffering had caused. Even Christ himself. I mean, he went through great pain and suffering to sweat drops of blood. It didn't minimize
right.
the pain that he experienced. So I think sometimes the church tends to gloss over this and we understand it all.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the right perspective, so it should be easy for us just to glide through a period of pain and suffering. I don't think that's what the reality is.
Right.
And I don't think that should be lost on us. So when brothers and sisters have a period of pain and suffering, it's incumbent upon us to come alongside them and be sympathetic and be helpful and understand that that pain and suffering is real, and there's not a lot of relief. Sometimes it's just a matter of time before you're able to really come out of that.
Right. Completely agree. And certainly nothing that, I've touched on here is, like I was pointing out earlier, it's real pain and suffering. And none of this, whether we're talking about having the right perspective or the tie to joy and rejoicing, none of that is to minimize what's really going on. And you're right. So David, Job as well, struggling in the period of time that went on, losing everything, and his interaction with God. I mean, you can tell he was struggling with it, and he was asking hard and deep questions back to God. And Christ as well, right down to the point of the last minute, still asking, please take this from me. You get this sense of this is, almost beyond what Christ himself can bear, asking for it to be removed. And so it is real. So, John.
Going back to the very first question, the idea of why is there pain and suffering in the world, and why would somebody have that question saying, I want a world without pain and suffering? And that is saying, I want a world that is, I don't want to have the freedom to suffer. I don't want to have the freedom to have pain. I don't want to have freedom at all. It's a freedom that God gives us to mess up, to screw up, to be disciplined,
right,
to be corrected.
Right.
And there is a corrective force there. You cut yourself, you feel the pain, you don't cut yourself again. You don't keep cutting your fingers off.
Right.
Or sticking your hand in the fire.
Right, all for our good.
We're on all these borders for us to run up against and say, wow, that's painful, I'm not going to do that. Or some people keep crossing over because they think that. And isn't it, pain a good thing in that it could be pleasurable to cut off our fingers and then we would have little limbs?
And
why are people built that way?
Yeah. And I think it was C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, trying to draw some of those analogies, like with a child, and the perspective sometimes of a child while they're being disciplined is, this is horrific, what's happening to me, this discipline, this is not fair, sometimes painful. How could and it's like for them to ask the question, how could a good parent bring this pain to me? It's out of love. They must be evil. Or I think Lewis also, of course all the analogies break down at some point, but also uses the training up of a faithful dog. And you have this disobedient animal, this dog, and the master, out of love, wants them to be the most of what a dog can be, out of love. And as part of that love, there's discipline that comes, which can be pain. Choker chain might be painful, but when you go through that, that dog goes through that discipline. There's a faithful dog. It's the most. It's the best of what dogness. And I think of the painting that Nate has back here in his office, with the shepherd with the sheep, and the dog's looking up at his shepherd, just because he's been trained, he's been disciplined, and just asking, whatever you want me to do, to the master shepherd. And just a great picture. Heidi.
Some of what we've been touching on is more like consequences from your sins,
right,
for the suffering. And I know, there's been huge suffering in our church body. We have a number of families who have lost children to either miscarriage or accidents. That kind of suffering to me is, I don't know. It's kind of like they didn't have anything to do with it, so to speak. I mean, besides the call and that sort of thing. But, you know, when you just, your mom or dad are going along, and their children die. I mean, what do you, to me, that's a, it's a different level of suffering than suffering from stupidity and sin.
Right.
And the consequences of that.
Right.
Living in a fallen world, things like that.
Right. And I agree just like what with Mark was saying as far as, I mean, that's real beyond what, you know, we want to imagine. And it still happens within the context of God's story here. And we don't, and God knows us better than ourselves. And we may think we have it all together, and there's no sin yet that remains. I have nothing yet to refine, and therefore, you know, these things shouldn't happen to me. And I've recently had, you know, been asked the question by someone else going through something hard: why me? Why is this happening to me? And it's not that. You know, we can run down the list of, oh, here's why. Well, we don't always know these things, but we have to ask the question as well, why not me? Why would I expect these things to only happen to, you know, and point to whoever else is worse than us? We're all sinners. And so none of us have achieved that place where we've nothing yet to refine. So again, not making light of the reality of the suffering, but Lee.
Sometimes I think too, it might not have to do with you. It could be somebody around you.
Right.
Could go through it, and you maybe even have already been your plan.
Right.
Or somebody else watching you.
Yeah. And we see that in Scripture as well. I mean, even look at what Paul struggled with. You know, the affliction in his side, and how many people know of that story across centuries. And how many people have benefited and been edified by seeing that struggle and going, so, yeah, you're right. It that may not have been something for Paul directly as much as it was for others. All right. Well, let's wrap up there, and we'll come back in 10 minutes. Thanks.